Let's turn to the back of our Psalters to Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43 this morning. The subject of our consideration and the reformed and biblical explanation of the ninth commandment. Question and answer 112, Lord's Day 43. What is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. This morning we will use James chapter 3, to shed light on this explanation of the ninth commandment. So open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. We will read the entire chapter. James 3 verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, but my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig? So can no man both yield salt water, no fountain yield both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So far we read from God's holy word. May he bless the reading of his word unto us. B. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you speak well of and about your neighbor? And understand that when I ask that question and say the word neighbor, I am not referring to the neighbor who is far from us, who is in a distant place, in a different state, different county even. But I have reference to that neighbor whom we cross paths with daily, and who are even and especially in the house of God with us here this morning. Fellow members of the congregation, members of your consistory, elders, deacons, people who are in front of you, people who are behind you, people who are on the left of you, on the right of you, here with you this morning. They might be ones who have better abilities than us, or not. But more importantly, as God's people in Jesus Christ, they have a good reputation. They have a good reputation or name that may even be better than ours. Do we speak well of our neighbor? Or are we careless in our speech? Speaking perhaps what may be the truth even, but not in love. Speaking without a thought and consideration of the one who is going to receive our words. The ninth commandment of God's law of love addresses the need for loving speech of our neighbor. And perhaps there is no more powerful way to address that than by the passage that we read from James chapter 3. Very pointedly, James sets his sights not on the world around us, the false, lying speech, hateful speech, sinful speech of the world around us, but inspired James has his eye set on the church, on fellow believers, on you and I. That's how he begins chapter 3. Notice, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. My brethren. And it is we who know more than they. So that when we transgress the ninth commandment, there's greater condemnation for us. And then again, notice later on in verse 10 of James chapter 3, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, once again, a third time we hear that phrase, my brethren, bear olive berries? My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, James has his eye on us this morning. And so we approach the ninth commandment as faithfully set forth in the scriptures and in our catechism by directing it upon us, you and me, believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Where do we stand this morning with regard to the taming of our tongues? Do we realize the serious need to do this, to do so especially in the midst of the church and our own covenant families? Or do we take a casual attitude to the speech that comes out from our mouths? With those introductory remarks, I call your attention to Lord's Day 43 this morning under the theme, the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment, taming our tongues. First of all, we consider the need for this. Secondly, we consider the way to do this. And thirdly, we consider the only possibility. There is a need. There is a great need for us to tame our tongues. And that need is set forth for us in a powerful threefold way by the Word of God that we read from James chapter 3. And in the first place, there is the great evil of the tongue, the great evil of the tongue, and that is made plain for us in the second half of verse 8. It, that is the tongue, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What comes to my mind in relation to that is the earthly figure of the nuclear plant. And not so long ago, the nuclear plant that had an accident in Fukushima, Japan, that plant, though producing clean energy, is full of deadly poison. God's word in James chapter 3 reminds us how full of poison is our tongue, just how unruly our evil, our tongue is according to our sinful nature. Notice with me verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, is a world of sin. Beloved, our tongues are so often set on fire because of that little spark in us called pride. Notice, boasteth great things. The sin of pride, the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden. Why do we speak evil? Why do we lose our temper and say angry, sinful words? Why do we lie? Why do we curse? Why do we say all those things about others according to our nature? Why do we raise, you see, the flag of self and put down others with our speech and boast? I submit to you, fellow brothers and sisters with me, is it not because of that sinful spark of pride that is in us? The pride that holds self up and a pride that puts down others. That our tongues are a great evil is something which we are given indication of in our catechism in question answer 112, which is a summary, a broad summary, a deep summary, but I remind us just a summary of how we break the ninth commandment of God. Notice, bearing false witness, falsifying a man's words, backbiting, slandering, rashly judging, condemning, giving ourselves to all sorts of lies and deceit. Now, we'll take the time later on in the sermon to clarify what all those types of sinful speech are, but the point now and the point here is this. Notice how all this evil and much more arises out of our tongues. And so the need to tame our tongues in the first place because it is a great evil, but also secondly, because it has great power. And that's the main point of these verses in James chapter 3. That's exactly the word of God in James 3, in particular, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. Great animals have been tamed. Horses have been tamed. That's the point made in verse 3 of James 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And it's not only horses that have been tamed, animals which are much larger than our little tongue. Go to a circus, and we are reminded of the various kinds of animals that have been tamed by man. Camels, seal, penguins, great big elephants, children, tall giraffes, even tigers. And lions. And not only the world of animals that man has been able to tame and put in his control, but also great ships. That's verse 4 of James 3. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. And in our days, not only great ships, but great big aeroplanes, even flying hotels in the sky, where we not only have seats for passengers, but a bed, a luxury airliner with beds for passengers to sleep on. We've tamed all kinds of things. But that tongue, that small little member of our human body, declares God's word, no man can tame. And how great is its destructive power, as we find in verses 5 and 6. The tongue is a little member, boasteth of great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And understand that it not only defiles us, let us not also forget that it has this effect. It kills and it murders the souls of those who receive our sinful, angry speech. It slays our neighbor. And that leads us to make this remark that there is a close relationship between the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and the ninth. And it is that the ninth commandment is a very powerful way in which we who hate our neighbor according to our sinful natures can slay them by our speech. That thought leads us to the third and final reason why we need to tame our tongues, the destructive results of its destructive power of great evil. Here, once again, recall that nuclear plant in Fukushima, Japan, when everything was operational and functioning smoothly, then clean energy was out there for everyone. But when the nuclear plant failed, then all the poison, all the deadly poison that was in the nuclear plant was such that it broke out and had destructive results upon the entire area of Japan, and the destructive results even felt about a year later on the west coast of our country. All the debris, all the wreckage came out our way. We not only harm our souls, our own souls, those words light and burn a fire within us that rages on and on and on in our souls. Also, we inwardly kill those who receive those words, those angry words of ours. Now, I know we don't see someone drop dead before our eyes as when we take a rifle and shoot to kill. But understand, angry words, sinful words, words which so gut the soul of our neighbor, have the effect of killing, slaying our neighbor from the inside. When we, with our unloving speech, speak without any consideration for our neighbor, we cause grievous spiritual hurt to our neighbor. People of God, the tongue defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. If that be the case, then what else can we expect but destructive, hellish results? Even the hellish result, destructive result of gutting the soul of our neighbor. These thoughts and more I apply now to us through specific questions in relation to the ninth commandment. And in the first place, we realize the need for this when we talk in the presence of and about our family members, within family, extended family, and within this congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I have in mind is the kind of speech we sometimes as parents give and speak of our own children before others. How we can be unguarded or less guarded in our speech, and by doing so, hurt our children with that speech. Here, the golden rule of our Lord Jesus Christ is particularly precious that I remind us of. Great care needs to be exercised when we speak of others, even of our children, our nearest neighbors, whom we are called to care for by God's word. Then also in the second place, let us realize that we can so easily violate this ninth commandment of God's law, and remind us of just a summary of the many ways which we do so, as our catechism spells out for us in question answer 112. Most directly, of course, we can bear false witness. That is, in a word, we can speak the lie when we are under pressure. And that can happen to us any place, any time. When we are under pressure in the workplace by our bosses. When we are under pressure from our customer, our colleagues. We can say angry words. Filthy words that come out from our mouth so easily. Or at home. Or in the church. Or in the public courts of our land, that's perjury, and that's also an explicit violation of the third commandment. We can lie, we can say angry words so easily, in so many places, and in so many ways. And then the catechism reminds us there's slander. Slander is mentioned, and slander is the tarnishing of a person's reputation explicitly by lying. Not so long ago, we had political campaigning for the highest office of this land. That's an example. And whenever there's campaigning, there's the example of slander going on in the airwaves, in news reports, etc., all around us. People going all out to accomplish their goals using even slander. Secondly, the catechism mentions backbiting. That's speaking the truth now, but not speaking it in love, and also destroying a person's reputation and name thereby. This perhaps may be the greatest weakness among us as believers, especially we who are so interconnected in this small denomination of churches through marriages of our children, our grandchildren. We hear something. We hear news from afar. But bear in mind, we are only hearing part of the facts of that news. And then what we do, our minds so quickly race on. And then comes careless speech out of our mouths, even backbiting. He ought not to have done that, as if we knew all the facts of the case. Great care also needs to be exercised here, beloved. And that brings me to rash judgment that is mentioned, rash judgment or condemnation, which is judging a person without finding out all the details of a case. We can sin the sin of the ninth commandment in so many, many, many ways. When our tongues race ahead of us and the knowledge of God's word comes a distant second in our mind and in our heart. That in the second place, which of course leads me to my third and final question of application concerning the need to tame our tongues. Do we realize that all these sinful violations are the proper works of the devil? That's right. Not just sinful works of ourselves, but sinful works of the devil. Why is that the case? Because God is the father of all truth. But the devil is the father of all lies, the source of all lying, hateful, sinful speech. Every form of hateful, lying speech, be it slander, backbiting, rash judgment and condemnation, falsifying a man's words, bearing false witness, that arises from our untamed tongues, finds its source in the devil. But every form of loving speech, speaking the truth in love, has its source in God, our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no darkness. And that, beloved, sets forth the way in which our tongues can be tamed. The way to taming the tongue is to ensure that we speak the truth and speak it in love. And in the passage, from the passage that we read, several broad principles are spelled out for us. Three things here this morning. First of all, the way to taming the tongue is the way of meekness and true wisdom, the fruit of which is a good conversation. Notice verse 13 of James 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The way to taming the tongue, beloved, is with works adorned with meekness, true meekness arising out of wisdom. And here, beloved, understand that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is born of wisdom. Therefore, weakness is a spiritual strength, a true strength, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And who is meek and wise in the Lord Jesus Christ is no doormat, but is patient, is long-suffering, and gives a soft answer to a tongue that is untamed, spewing spiritual bullets out. Proverbs 15 verse 1 reminds us of this wise and meek response of a tongue that is tame, the soft answer. Beginning with that meekness of wisdom, such a wise man displays a good conversation, a good conduct, a conduct of love, overcoming evil, not with evil, but with good, with good. In the second place, we are called attention to God's word in James chapter 3 of a second principle in which the tongue may be tamed. Notice verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Here the principle set forth is to address the problem that is within the heart. Not the side issues, but recognizing with God's wisdom from above, the envying and the strife that is within the heart of a person spewing out sinful speech. You can be sure, according to God's word in this verse, that all of that which rolls out of the untamed tongue comes out of the lie. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Very often it is a lie that we here are being sinned against. That's the fault and error that lies squarely on the other person and not us. It's him, it's his speech, it's his this or his that. The way to taming the tongue is to determine what the lie is at heart and to nip it in the bud by addressing that with wise, loving speech. That in the second place. Number three, there is the need to realize the great urgency of doing so. By recognizing the character and source of this sin, which is the devil. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, is sensual, is devilish. That's right, let us recognize the devil's work with an untamed tongue that is before us. And then, let us recognize the great danger there is in such a situation, as we are reminded of in verse 16 of James 3. For where envying and strife is, says God's word, there is confusion and every evil work. Where there is an untamed tongue, there's envy. Where there's an untamed tongue, there's strife. And where there's an untamed tongue, there is confusion and every evil work. Understand the point being made is that an untamed tongue among believers in the house of God is like a loose cannon, a machine gun that keeps firing and firing away out of control. And where that is the case, great spiritual harm is being done where that gun is being fired. Accordingly and positively, out of meekness, the meekness of true wisdom, and in godly fear of that harm and that strife an untamed tongue can bring, we uphold these things that are mentioned in question and answer 112. First of all, we love the truth. We can only love the truth and speak it in love if we love God and if we love the neighbor. Secondly, that we speak it uprightly. The point being made here is the right way of speaking the truth. To speak it in a holy way. To speak it with integrity. To speak it in holy love. To speak it in the meekness and humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Embrace that truth and have the embracing of the truth come forth and display by our mouths. And the way to confessing that truth, as we are reminded by our Reformed Fathers here, by two texts, is the following. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6, rejoicing not in iniquity, but in the truth. Here's God's truth. We rejoice in the truth. We embrace that truth. And that truth comes forth in our speech. And also Ephesians 4 verse 25, putting away lying among us, speaking and confessing truth with one another, for we are members one of another of the church of Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood. And that point goes all the way back to the beginning of my sermon, where this ninth commandment, as it is spelled out in James chapter 3, has its eye on us. The way to taming the tongue is to be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ died not only for me, but also for my brother, for my sister, who I at the moment have a great struggle with within myself to control my tongue. Just the very thought that Jesus Christ died for him, died for her, by the grace of God, has the power of restraining our tongues, rejoicing not in iniquity, but in the truth. And then, taming our tongues involves the exact opposite of hurting our neighbor, as we are reminded in our catechism, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. There's the consideration of the cross, that Jesus died for him and for her, but also the work of the cross is such that it gives that brother or sister the life of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in that life and salvation of Jesus Christ, there is the honor and good character of our neighbor. Conscientiously, we must do that. Conscientiously do all of what I have set forth from God's Word and the Heidelberg Catechism, especially in this regard, defending and promoting the honor and good character of the neighbor. Listen to God's Word as we are directed to by our Reformed Fathers here in this connection, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. God's law, as it addresses also specifically the ninth commandment, is the law of love. It's the way of love for us to walk therein. And there, of course, reminds us of the only possibility which the tongue, that tongue of ours, can be tamed. What is that only possibility? God. The God who is love, and who by His grace gives us the ability to love as He loves, to overcome evil with good. Even the evil of our own hearts, our sinful nature still remaining in us against our will. James tells us this implicitly. In James 3, verse 8, we are reminded the tongue no man can tame. What you see, what is impossible with man, what is impossible with us, is possible with God. It comes to reality by the power of His grace working in us. The Catechism directs us to this only possibility by calling our attention to the grave seriousness of an untamed tongue. Notice, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. God! Let us then pray that when our untamed tongues have sinned, that we do realize the gravity of that sin and go to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness. Let us also arise from kneeling from that cross with grace in our hearts to ask for forgiveness from the one whom we have sinned against, and ask for grace also to be able to control our tongues more and more all through life. That which we must do throughout all our life, as we will be reminded in Lord's Day 44 next Sunday, the Lord willing, that we but have only a small beginning of that great salvation in us. May we know and may we remember these things, cling steadfastly to this only possibility, walking more and more in God's ways of gratitude, and in that way enjoy our one and only comfort in life and in death, which is that we belong to this faithful Savior of us, who is sanctifying us throughout our lives by His Spirit and Word. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, bless this word unto us. How we are reminded of the ninth commandment in such a clear way from James chapter 3, and so aptly and faithfully summed in Lord's Day 43. We pray, O Lord, sanctify us by thy word and spirit. Forgive us of our sins. More and more work in us so that we put away the old man and put on the new man in Christ Jesus and walk in the loving and thankful way of thy law, even thy law of love. Build us up in thy most holy faith. We ask these things with the pardon of our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen.